Some Sunday school time, we'll just have fellowship the whole time. All right? It probably wouldn't be a bad thing. Be a good opportunity to have some good fellowship. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here, gathered together as the people of God, seeking your face for mercies and grace and help, Lord, in our times of need, whether it's healing, strength, faith, perhaps salvation for some. We pray, Lord, that you would hear our prayers and you would be pleased to answer them to your honor and your glory. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So far in our study of prayer this summer, we've seen how important it is that we are walking in the Spirit in order to be continuing instant in prayer, as Paul says in Romans 12, and to have a fruitful prayer life. We saw last week, as Andrew taught, the history of prayer up through the Old Testament and how men began to call upon the Lord. And this week, we want to take on the subject of repentance and restoration. And this is not repentance unto salvation, but the confession of our sin and repenting of or turning away from our sin as saved, Spirit-indwelt saints. And as we all know, there's no more intense, complete description of how to do that than in David's Psalm 51. So if you want to turn there, that's where we will be this morning. Now we're all, for the most part, familiar with the events that lead up to David's repentance and his writing of this psalm. But one thing we may not remember is in 2 Samuel 12:13. And please don't turn there. I'll just read it to you. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. He would not be judged according to the law. The God who gave the law absolved David of its judgment against his sins of murder and adultery, both of which are to be judged by death. Now, David had broken the sixth and the seventh commandments, those two commandments, murder and adultery, both of which required the penalty of death. But God spared his beloved David, the man after his own heart. Now, David did pay a price for the damage that he did to the name of the Lord. And if you know the history, his family was a disaster. He not only lost the baby he had with Bathsheba, but he lost his son Amnon, who had raped his daughter Tamar, and he lost his beloved son Absalom, who, by the way, was the one who fulfilled this judgment that's recorded in 2 Samuel 12:11. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. This is after his sin with Bathsheba and God's pronouncement. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. So was his sin judged? Yes, it was. And if you think about it, it was probably more horrible that he had to go through these things than if the Lord had simply taken his life and taken him to heaven with him. So he didn't get off the hook by any means. Now, David hid his sin as long as he could, but now it was out, and his response is recorded for us in this Psalm 51. Now, let me ask you this. Does every sin require this kind of response from us? In a sense, I would say yes, it does. I mean, it's a whole chapter of him confessing name, you know, calling out for cleansing, repenting, and crying out for restoration. Does every sin that we sin require that kind of a deep response? And I would say yes. Maybe not to this level every time. I mean, we do things on a daily basis, and when we're convicted of it, we can, as we know, turn to 1 John 1:9, claim that verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I guess what I'm saying, Rich, is if we, as we go through our day, it comes to our mind, the Holy Spirit convicts us, you know, what you did just there was wrong. You know, perhaps we thought an evil thought, or we actually didn't tell the whole truth to someone. We kind of shaded the truth and told a lie, something like that. We don't have to take Psalm 51 and find a place and sit down and spend an hour confessing our sin and repenting and asking God to forgive us. Based on 1 John 1:9, we can turn immediately to the Lord in our minds and say, Lord, I just sinned. I sinned. You've convicted me. You've promised forgiveness if I confess my sin. I do that. I confess my sin to you now. Please forgive me. Help me to continue to walk with you. And then you go on through your day. Okay? But there are sins that we're convicted of that will require more intense inner speculation, judgment upon ourselves, confession of our sin, longer time in prayer with the Lord, trying to get this, trying to know that He is hearing us and going to cleanse us, and these things that we'll see that David prayed for restoration. Sometimes our sin requires that type of treatment, and other times it doesn't. But regardless, it requires the same things. Okay, it requires the same things, and we'll go through those as we go through this psalm. So having laid this groundwork, let's take a quick look at Psalm 51 and see how these four elements, like I said, recognition of our sin as an offense to God, our inability to pay for that sin, we claim cleansing based on God's promises and Christ's offering, and then we repent or turn away from that sin. So we're going to look at those four aspects of repentance and restoration. Let's start with verses 1 through 4. And we won't be going necessarily verse by verse, but in the beginning here, we'll start with these four verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. So David begins by putting forth God's character traits that hold our hope for forgiveness. I think this is very interesting. He turns to God with a sin on his soul, and the first thing he does is recognize the attributes of God that will provide for his cleansing. He says, mercy. He asks for mercy. He asks for forgiveness, loving kindness, I'm sorry, and for tender mercies. And I think there's a distinction there between mercy, the first time he says it, and then the second time when he asks for tender mercies. The first mercy is asking God to withhold what is due to him for his sin. And then the tender mercies our kindnesses that God showers upon us on a daily basis. So David's calling upon God to do that which is his nature to do. And we're always in good standing to do that, to have mercy and show loving kindness to David as he calls upon him. Verses 3 and 4, he immediately confesses his sin. He doesn't state the specific sins here, but we know what they are, murder and adultery. And no doubt there's other sins that go along with both of those that surround those sins. Those are major sins. They're crimes. They're sins against God. So, if we have sinned against others, we need to go to them and confess our sins to them. But then we must recognize that all sin is first an offense to God. And we must name them before him. As I said, David doesn't hear, but we should when we go to confess our sins. And that's the first thing that we have to do, is to name our sins before God so that we claim them as ours. It's not like, well, you know, I might have done this or I might have done that. It's saying, Lord, you are just in what you're holding against me. Your righteousness demands that I name my sin before you. Yes. Yeah, it is. And maybe the first part of saying is to recognize when we've sinned. Sometimes we sin or are in sin and we're going along our merry way and we may not even realize that we are sinning. But eventually God does bring that conviction upon us. And when we confess it, we need to name our sins. The next thing that David recognizes is his inability to make this right before God within himself. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And that's his inheritance of the sin nature. He inherited the sin nature. He's recognizing that. He's not blaming that, but he is recognizing that that is a fact, that I am born a sinner and that my sin nature rises up within me and I sin against you. It's still my fault, but I recognize that there's nothing in me that can make this right. There's nothing I can do to pay for the sins of murder and adultery and all of the other sins that we commit on a daily basis. As a publican stood at the altar, he cried out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." He was confessing himself as a sinner before God. He wasn't touting his worth and value like the Pharisee was. He knew that in him dwelt no good thing, as Paul says in Romans 7. The next thing David does is he asks for God to cleanse him and make him holy again. And we're going to look at a few different verses here. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly. So this is the second verse. He recognizes God's attributes, and then he turns to his sin. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. And verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness. This is the sin of murder. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Now hyssop, it says there, if you're wondering, purge me with hyssop. That was the plant that was used by the Israelites when they took the animal sacrifice and daubed the blood around the doorposts of their houses when they were in Egypt, and so that the death angel would pass over their houses. And David's referring back to that time in his request here, that he would be purged with that same cleansing that that blood on the doorposts offered the Israelites, so that the death angel would pass over. David asks that his soul be daubed with that cleansing blood. And for us, and for David as well, David's looking forward to it. We're looking back to it. The blood of Christ is what provides salvation and cleansing from sin. Finally, David asked for restoration to his former walk with God and that which characterized his life in that walk. So let's look at verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Verse 8, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So in verse 6, he asks that truth and wisdom be restored into his inward parts. If he was practicing wisdom, godly wisdom, he never would have gotten into the situation that he was in. He never would have been where he was in order to see this woman. He wouldn't have followed up on his lust and brought her to his house and conceived this child with her. And he wouldn't have deceitfully arranged for the murder of her husband. All right? So he's asking that God restore unto him truth and wisdom in the hidden parts. And then verse 8, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And we should, you know, we should not be afraid to ask God. He doesn't want us to wallow in our sin. And that's hard to do. It's hard not to do, because it's hard for us to put it aside once we've confessed it and received forgiveness. Quite often it comes back, and I think Satan does this in part. He uses it. He's the accuser of the brethren. He uses our sin to constantly convict us and try to tear us down, make us feel unworthy to be walking with the Lord, to call ourselves his children. And he says, make me to hear joy and gladness. And that should be our request, that the Lord would restore unto us that joy of walking with him. Verse 10, he says, create a clean heart in me and renew a right spirit within me. And I don't know about you, but I memorized this a long time ago. Because and when I would sin and confess my sin, I would often follow it up by quoting this verse, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In other words, wash me thoroughly, as he says earlier. Wash me thoroughly so that this sin does not stay upon my heart. I don't dwell upon it. I don't bring it back up. I put it away and it's gone. Even as God removes it as far as the east is from the west. And praise him for that. And then in verse 12, he says, restore the joy of thy salvation. Notice he says, thy salvation. In other words, salvation is from God. Salvation is from God. And he's asking him, restore that joy that I had when I was first saved. When I first called upon you to save my soul, restore that kind of innocent, unsullied joy at being born again. And I know that, I know in myself, I'm sure in many of you, you long for that joy that you once had, that you know, just kind of filled your heart with the things of God and the joy of being saved, and you couldn't wait to tell somebody else about it or talk about it with someone or to get into the Word of God or pray or do those things. It's good for us to cry out to God and ask Him to restore that kind of joy to our souls. Verse 13, he says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." He says, ask the Lord to use us, to turn us in the opposite direction, and use us to teach the lost your ways. And when we truly repent, I think the Lord puts that in our hearts. Say, Lord, just please help me to walk with you, to be a testimony of your grace and mercy and goodness, and teach me, use me to teach the lost of their need of the Savior. And that's a great thing to pray every day, whether you've sinned or not. And then verse 14, the last part of the verse, says, "And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." He says, put a new song in my heart. If you look at Psalm 40, turn over there, please. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." He says, put a new song in my mouth. David prays for it in his penitential prayer in Psalm 51. Look also at Psalm 139, verse 23. Psalm 139, verse 23. All of us want on a daily basis a song of praise on our lips, a clean heart, joy and gladness in the Lord. And in order to do that, we have to make sure that we're not in a pattern of sin in our lives. And the way we do that is to pray this prayer in Psalm 139, verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be some wicked way in me." When we pray that prayer, that is a prayer that God is going to answer. Now, we may not like the answer. It's not like praying for something good that we want and receiving that answer. It's like receiving, you know, condemnation, conviction. But in order to be walking with the Lord and make sure that we don't get into the place where David was in his life, we have to continually pray this prayer and ask the Lord to search us and know my heart and try me and show me my sin. And it will amaze you. If you pray that prayer, it will amaze you what the Lord brings to your mind. You know, you may think, well, I'm doing pretty well. I'm pretty good with my devotions. And that's not sin. I'm just saying that, you know, you're kind of convincing yourself of how good you are. And I'm not doing anything wrong. And I haven't caused any trouble. I haven't lied. you know, so far things are looking good. But if you pray that prayer, I guarantee you the Lord is going to show you something, and maybe several things in your life that you need His cleansing for. And it's a scary prospect because, as I said, He will show you your sin. And then it's up to you to basically do what we just talked about, what David did. He confessed his sin. He named it before God. He recognized his inability to change himself and to take care of that sin, to pay for that sin. And then he asked God to cleanse him, make him whole again, and then pray for restoration. Please don't forget to pray for God to restore these things to you after you pray for restoration, for cleansing from God. All right? Please remember to ask Him to restore those things to your life. Now, this is God's will and plan for us when we sin against Him, and we all do, regardless of how bad in our own measure our sin is. We can find cleansing, and that comes only through confession, repentance, and restoration. Now, let me just go back for a minute to the reason for this whole psalm. And praise God, I mean, I don't praise God for what David did, but praise God that David was moved to write this psalm so that we have it today and we can read it. David committed murder and adultery, as we said, and the pressure that God brought upon him is characterized in Psalm 32. I don't know if he wrote this, if he wrote Psalm 32 as a result of what God was bringing, the conviction God was bringing upon him, but if you look at it, look at verses 3 and 4, Psalm 32, you can imagine that this is how David felt before he was confronted with his sin and confessed it. He said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. And Psalm 38, 1 and 2, if you turn there, Psalm 38. And there are times when we sin that God does bring this kind of pressure upon us, especially if we are not confessing it and putting it under the blood. Psalm 38, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore." Let's read verse 3 and 4. "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head, and as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." You can imagine that this is what David was feeling when he refused to turn from his sin, refused to repent of his sin. Perhaps you have felt like this, or perhaps you are feeling like this. Perhaps there's something that you've done or been convicted of, and you just, this weight is just bearing upon you. Is there sin that you know is sin, that you're keeping in your heart, and you don't want to give up? You're refusing to give up. Is that where you are? Are you tormented like David was? Let me ask you this. Why not get this right with God? Why not turn to Him as David did? Take open Psalm 51, read through it, pray through it, and ask the Lord to do what He did for David. Ask Him to cleanse you and restore unto you those things that God restored unto David, that David asked to be restored. If this is your case, you need to get alone. You need to look at your sin as God sees it. Confess your sin, plead Christ's blood, and ask Him to restore you to service, to joy, and to singing songs of praise to the glory of God. That's the purpose of Psalm 51. It's not to bring guilt upon us. It's to show us how to get rid of that load of guilt and get rid of that sin that so easily besets us and turn to God and find to repent and then find restoration in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for this psalm, Lord, that I have prayed over the psalm, Father, and I know many here have to seek cleansing from you, to seek the joy and the gladness that we once had in you, to seek the joy of thy salvation, and to have a new song in our hearts. Father, I pray that any here who is struggling with sin, if they're not born again, that they, if they are born again, that they would follow the precepts of this psalm and find that joy and that cleansing in the blood of Christ. If there are those here who have never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save them from their sin, then they are lost and bound for hell in that sin. There is no help for them. This Psalm 51 does not apply to someone who is not saved by the blood of Christ. I pray that you would work in their hearts today, that you would bring conviction, that they would begin to understand the price that was paid for their sin through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would humble themselves and ask you to cleanse them, set their feet upon a rock, and establish their goings, I pray, in Jesus' name.